I realize today that I'm going to be preaching to the choir. And every once in a while that happens. And so if you're already on board and you kind of know what I'm going to say today, I give you permission to take a snooze. But if you need to be reminded of some of these things, then I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will keep you awake and attentive. Last week I talked about money. And my goal last week was simply to get you thinking about money and how you feel about it and how you use it. Last week, I proposed the idea that it's possible that money can be an idol, the same kind of idol that God told the Israelites in the Ten Commandments not to have. And it's true that money can be an idol. I asked this the question that Jesus asked St. Peter on that day, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Where we saw that the "these" referred to his boats and his nets, in other words, his way of making a living. That way of making a living, and we saw that last week. We sang a song, more than anything, I love you, Jesus, more than anything. And we saw that Jesus gives us a choice in this matter of what we're going to put first. Are we going to put him first, or are we going to put money first? It's a simple choice. Jesus makes it very easy. It's either one or the other. He said you can't have it both ways. Actually, we're going to read that text here very shortly. And so anyway, I wanted you to think about money, and I told you that I would be giving you some ideas today about how to dethrone money and enthrone God, let God sit on the throne, as it were, take his rightful place. And I was going to give you some ideas today. And so I'm going to give us some ideas here shortly, but I'll read the scripture first. The first one, I changed the text. I had it as Proverbs 13:11, but I was nosing around this morning and found one that even says it a little bit clearer. This is Proverbs 21:20, and it says that the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. We'll come back to that shortly. In the Gospel according to Luke, Jesus speaking, I think I might have read this last week, but I'm reading it in a more formal sense today as the Gospel reading. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now the Pharisees, who dearly loved money, heard all this and scoffed at him, and they said to him, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God." And what he was talking about there was the worship and or love of money is detestable in the sight of God. And in the New Testament, in the second letter to the Corinthians from the Apostle Paul in chapter 9, he begins this subject in chapter 8, but I'm just going to kind of cut to the chase here, where he says, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. For as the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor, and their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer, then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God." What Paul's doing here is collecting an offering to take it to the saints in Jerusalem and give it to the mother church there. "So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to this good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, your word, and pray that you would enable me to speak biblical truth to all of us gathered together here in your name and in your sight, so that we might come to grips once again with your call upon our lives in this regard, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have three topic sentences today. I guess that's a misnomer. You can't call it a topic sentence if there's three of them, can you, Gail? Bullet points. Thank you. Money is a tool. Money is a tool entrusted to us by God. Money is a tool entrusted to us by God to use for His glory. There. Guess I've said it all. Don't need to say anything more today, right? Money is a tool. Money is a tool that's been entrusted to us by God. Money is a tool that's been entrusted to us by God to be used for His glory. These are Bible truths. I'm summarizing a lot of scripture to give you three quick Bible truths. Not all of us are comfortable with that. Let me tell you why. I went to the Ohio State University. I will say again, I went to the Ohio State University. And I did earn a Bachelor of Science degree in psychology. And I've been telling people for years I had just enough psychology in me to be dangerous. But I did learn one thing about the theory of cognitive dissonance. Have you ever heard about the theory of cognitive dissonance? It's a cool theory. Cognition, of course, refers to the thinking of the brain. Your cognition, thinking. Dissonance, the literal definition of dissonance in most dictionaries is disharmony or lacking harmony in musical notes. Lacking harmony in musical notes. You can hear dissonance on any musical instrument. I'll choose this one here, and I'll play a C chord that sounds kind of nice. Those notes are in kind of, would you say they're in harmony together? I don't know. That's a C chord. Kind of sounds pleasant. But if I change this one C to a B flat, that's dissonance. Dissonance always needs to be resolved, doesn't it? Doesn't that, oh, that just, ugh. There, isn't that happy? But dissonance. So you got an idea what dissonance is? Cognitive dissonance. The theory of cognitive dissonance states that if our beliefs don't match our behavior, then we're going to experience dissonance in some way. Dissonance usually expresses itself in our lives in negative emotions like anger or fear or guilt or remorse. And that happens when our beliefs don't match our behaviors. So if, for example, I believe it's good for me to exercise, but I don't exercise, then I'm going to experience dissonance in my life because my beliefs don't match my behavior. And since I believe it's good to exercise and I don't exercise, what am I going to feel? How's that going to make me feel? Guilty? Sure. Remorse? Whatever. This is the theory of cognitive dissonance. If our beliefs aren't matched by our behavior, we are going to feel emotional dissonance. And the theory says that if we want to free ourselves, and there is, they said, these psychologists in these studies show, there is a natural inclination in human beings to avoid that dissonance. And there's one of two ways. You can either change your belief or you can change your behavior. And so if I'm experiencing dissonance because I believe on the one hand it's good for me to exercise, but on the other hand I don't do it, I could change my belief and just decide, well, you know what, I don't think it's important that I exercise. And then I won't feel guilty anymore, right? Or I can change my behavior and just join tomorrow down at the rec center. I could join up and start exercising. This is how we free ourselves from the dissonance that occurs when our behavior doesn't match our beliefs. And so if you're a person who's decided indeed that the Bible is true when it says that God has given us money as a tool to be used for His glory, if you believe that on the one hand, but your behavior doesn't match that by using money for God's glory, then you're going to experience dissonance, which makes people feel uncomfortable whenever the pastors talk about this subject. There's a psychological explanation for why sometimes people feel uncomfortable. I'm not saying that today. Like I said before, I think I'm preaching to the choir today, and you guys have all heard this before, and you're ready to get on with it. But I want to talk about this a little while anyway. Young Timmy was feeling a little dissonance when the offering plate was passed one Sunday morning, and he didn't want to drop what his mother gave him to drop in the offering. She was trying to teach him from a young age it's a good thing to give to the Lord. And he couldn't let go of that money and put it in there, you know. And his mom could see that he was having a hard time. He kept fidgeting, you know, and he told her he didn't want to put it in. And here comes the offering tray down the aisle right to them. And she had to use some creative reasoning. And she says, "Oh, you don't want to hold on to that money. That's dirty money. You don't want to hold on to that money. That money's tainted." And when she used the word tainted, he dropped it right in there because it kind of frightened him. And the offering plate went on down. And he turned to his mother afterwards and says, "Mom, why'd you say that? Is that money dirty? Why'd you say that tainted?" She goes, "Oh, it's not really dirty. It just taint mine and it taint yours." "It belongs to God," she said. "It belongs to the good Lord." And if you and I are going to avoid a situation where we're making money into an idol, then the very first thing that we need to come to grips with is that the Bible is true when it says not only money, but everything that we have and everything that we are rightfully belongs to God. And if we can't come to grips with that truth in the Bible, then there's no sense in even going any further. Because the Bible is very clear from the outset that everything that human beings have and everything that we are a gift from God. And that's the first step, recognizing that everything I have, everything that I am, the house I live in, the car that I drive, ultimately, yeah, I know I went to the car dealership and I purchased it, but ultimately, the Bible says that Christians are to believe that everything comes from God. If we have health, it's been given to us from God. Whatever we have, whatever we are, and that's the first step. And I told you I was going to give you some practical ideas today in order to come into compliance with that. Money is a tool that's been entrusted to us by God to be used for His glory. This is a combination of biblical truth and practical means by which we can come into that idea that money is a tool to be used for the glory of God. How do we do that? And I just want to give you a very, very practical plan here. Some of you heard this before. It's called the 10-10-80 plan. I've talked about it about once a year, and I was telling Gail at breakfast this morning, you know, I really had a hard time coming up with whether I'm going to go over that plan again, because I know as soon as I say the 10-10-80 plan on Sunday morning, some folks are going to be thinking, yeah, I've heard this one before. And but I started thinking, but you know what? Until everybody gets it, I probably ought to keep giving it out there because it's a great plan. And then I was thinking this through as I was driving over to the church for my class last Tuesday evening, and I turned on WCRF, and believe it or not, the preacher started preaching a sermon, and the first words I heard when I turned on the radio, he said, "Have you ever heard of the 10-10-80 plan?" And I thought, I don't know if that's coincidence or confirmation, but by golly, I'm going to give him the 10-10-80 plan another time. So here it is. What's the 10-10-80 plan? It's a wonderful, biblical, practical plan to get us on track with our finances. You can't go wrong with the 10-10-80 plan. If you adopt the 10-10-80 plan into your life, you're going to feel joyful and great about this subject. You'll never again experience cognitive dissonance in this regard if you're able to follow this plan. What is the 10-10-80 plan? And it is that when we receive a paycheck, the very first thing that we do is what Christians have been doing and what the Bible has instructed us to do from all along. Make a first fruit, the Old Testament calls it, a first fruit gift to the Lord of 10%. That's called the tithe. I don't know that I want to spend a lot of time talking about the tithe right now. I know that some people say, but we're not under the law, we're under grace. And whenever anybody says that to me, we're not under the law, we're under grace, I understand that. But when you look at the way that Jesus talked about the law, he always calls Christians who are living by grace to exceed the requirements of the law. That's Jesus' basic principle. So we have the law that says 10%, and if Jesus were here right now, he'd say, you know what, you could do better than that. Because that's what he says in the New Testament. Read the Sermon on the Mount, where he quotes the law time after time. This is what the law says, but I tell you, you can do better than that. So the tithe, the 10%, is the very first thing. The 10-10-80 plan says, the very first thing I do when I get my paycheck, I'm going to honor God by giving him 10%. Let's start there with 10%. By the way, that first fruits reminded me, this is my crash course in Christian stewardship here. Crash course in Christian stewardship that kind of summarizes what the Bible has to say about it. And I made 50 copies of these. I see they're on that table back there. I'd like to give everybody one if you never looked at this. It just summarizes the whole thing about Christian stewardship in two short pages. I won't even charge you for it. So anyway, the 10-10-80 plan simply says honor God by giving him the first 10%. And then the second 10%, you know what you do with that? You put in your own interest-bearing savings account. And believe it or not, many people do not know this, that the Bible is very wise and counsels you and I to save for the future. Save for the future. That's why I picked out, there's many proverbs like this, but Proverbs 21:20 says it the best. The wise man, what? Saves for the future. The foolish man spends whatever he gets. The wise man saves for the future. 10% to God, 10% to our own interest bearing. I know interest isn't very much right now, but to our own savings account, our own plan. Make no mistake about it now, I'm not talking about mad money. I'm not talking about saving up money here to buy a cement pond someday. Or a billiard table or something like that. This is not money that we're saving to buy a particular item or a toy. This is money that we're going to sock away for a rainy day, if you will, that can give us some peace and some security. I know that lightning might strike me for saying that because Jesus says, look to me for your peace and security. But having a savings account can bring us some peace and security too. And I think that God has provided for that, and he wants us to save for our own benefit. 10% to God and 10% to savings, and then we just learn to live on the 80%. That's what a 10-10-80 plan is. 10% to the Lord, I put 10% in my own savings account, and I learn to pay my bills, pay my house payment, my car payment, buy my groceries, my clothing, my toys, everything else. I do that with the other 80%. And financial counselors will tell you far and wide, if you can get on a plan like this, it will serve you famously. To get on a plan like this, it will free you up to spend that 80% any way you want, because you've already given to God, and you've also put something into your own savings. So splurge all you want on that 80%. Do whatever you want. Be happy. Be joyful, because you've already taken care of the Lord, and you've put money in aside for your savings for your future. This is the 10-10-80 plan. If we're interested in financial freedom, if we are interested in not having cognitive dissonance whenever the preacher talks about this subject, we simply must come up with a plan similar to this. We simply must. If we fail to plan, what's the old saying? We plan to fail. If we fail to plan, we plan to fail. And yet, would you believe that only 32% of American working families have or work with a budget? This is a recent statistic, just hot off the presses yesterday. 32% of people surveyed in our country, of working families, only 32% work with a budget. People who don't work with a budget usually end up spending everything they get. Not always. What I'm saying is, you'll never come up with a plan unless you have a budget. This is just the practical advice. If I was a financial counselor here, any financial counselor is going to tell you, have a budget. Work out a budget. If you don't know how to do that, Google it. Google it. And show you how to work out a budget. Everybody needs a budget. If you're going to have a 10-10-80 plan, you got to have a budget. You just have to. No two ways about it. So what I'm saying to you today is that God does not want His children to have dissonance, to experience emotional cognitive dissonance when it comes to giving money to the glory of God. You know why I know that? Because 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you must make up your mind what you're to give. What's he talking about? He's talking about cognition there. He's talking about thinking this through. That's why I gave us things to think about last week, and I'm giving you something to think about today, because Paul says you need to think this through. Cognition he's talking about, but he doesn't want to have us to give under pressure, he says here. Or what else did he say there? Where is that verse? I can't find it. Don't give reluctantly, don't give guiltily, but because God loves a person who gives what? See, I told you I'm preaching to the choir. You guys already know this. You already know this. Cheerfully. God wants us to give cheerfully. What's Paul saying there? He doesn't want us to experience dissonance there. He wants us to give cheerfully. And yeah, I'm preaching to the choir, and I know that many of you have come to grips with this subject many years ago in your Christian walk. And you've already made decisions that reflect what I'm talking about. You've already honored God, and you do it on a regular basis, and God thanks you for it. And you're helping yourself out, too, when you save some money, and you've learned to live on the 80%, or whatever your percentages might be. And when you hear that our church has done something in a meaningful way to help somebody in our community who's a little less fortunate than we are, it gives you a warm glow in your heart to participate in a church and give your gifts where you know that in a sense some of that money is going to be used to help somebody right here in our mission field. So thank you for being on board with this. Some of us may be experiencing a little dissonance right now. I don't know. But if you're experiencing some of those negative feelings that I've talked about, then you simply must make a decision. Not because I'm telling you, but because the Bible is. Very clear. Make a decision, Paul says. Each of you must decide in your heart how much to give. A couple weeks ago when we had the leaders up here, Chuck Lemon was talking about the importance of growing spiritually. I was thinking this week, I don't know of a better way to measure how we're growing spiritually than to measure how much we give. You want to know if you're growing spiritually? Just take a look at that. It's going to tell you. It's the most practical way to measure your spiritual growth. God doesn't want us to experience dissonance when it comes to giving money for the glory of God. So let me say again, money is a tool. It's simply a tool. Money is a tool that God has entrusted to us. Money is a tool that God has entrusted us to use for His glory. Now, if calling a gathering of Christians who've been saved by the precious and sacrificial blood of Christ to examine our faithfulness to Him and to His church in this regard in hopes that it might provide a renewed cry of it as the cry of our hearts to follow You more closely by consecrating ourselves and all that we have to His Father's kingdom, then call me old-fashioned, put me on a shelf, put me out to pasture. But if, on the other hand, you don't mind me reminding you about these things in hopes that we will fall down on our knees to worship the Lord and, if need be, seek His forgiveness and renew ourselves to consecrating our lives to Him with everything we've got, so that if Jesus were to ask us the question that He asked St. Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" we will be enabled by His grace to give a resounding, "Yes, I do, Lord." So sing with me. In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my heart. I lift up my heart to the Lord. Singing, "I love you, Lord." Singing, "I love you, Lord." Singing, "I love you, Lord. I love you." Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your counsel from your word about how we are to handle this commodity that we refer to as money. I thank you for the plan, the Bible-based plan, the 10-10-80 plan. And I pray that if possible, if at all possible, that you would help us to move in that direction, so that we can honor you with all that you've given us for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I just got to thinking of something there. Something that needs to be said as a follow-up. Some of you might have it in your heart right now. You know what? I am going on a 10-10-80 plan. And some of you who might be thinking that right now may go home and work out a budget and try to see if you can do that. And it's quite possible that some of you are not able to do that right now because you can't live on 80%. That's just where you're at right now. You just can't do it. So you've heard me say this before too. If a 10-10-80 plan don't work for you, then work out something comparable. Maybe your plan needs to be a 5-5-90 plan. Are you with me there? It all has to add up to 100. Maybe yours needs to be a 5-5-90. And you start right now. "Okay, Lord, I'm going to put 5% to you. I'm going to have 5% to my savings account, and I'll learn to live within 90%. If you're already in a 5-5-90 plan, I would encourage you, if possible, if you could move up towards that 10%. Maybe this time you want to make it a 7-7. What would that be? I don't know. 86, thank you. You get my drift? Maybe you can't do a 5-5-90. Maybe you need to do a 2-2-96. I would encourage you, though, to take a look at this and see what you can do. And if you can't do the 10-10-80 right now, at least you can be honest with God and you can say to God, and I highly encourage you to do this, because God has a compassionate heart. He knows our hearts. That's just exactly what Paul... He knows our hearts. So you just say to God, "God, I can't do a 10-10-80 right now. You're looking at with me right now. You know everything about me. Will you honor a 2-2-96 plan?" And God will say, "Yeah, I'll honor that plan. I'll work with you. Let's work with this over time, okay?" So just needed to say that is a practical way. Take a look at what you got. If you can't do the 10-10-80, do something in this regard. And then you can make a decision to move forward with that as you are able. Okay, I'm done. Oh, my word. You know what, guys? That's more stressful on me than it is you.